Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we have come now to the last charge which God lays against his people Israel through the prophet Malachi. It is found in chapter 2 and verse 17. It actually continues on the evidence for the charge continues on in chapter 3, but after this there are no more charges. The book of Malachi takes a turn in another direction, and so we'll be seeing a different style of prophecy once we get past this last charge. But the first two chapters have been filled with these charges or indictments which God has laid against his people. And we have come now to at least the fifth one, possibly the sixth one, depending on how you count them. They had, first of all, failed to recognize God's love, and secondly, failed to bring the kinds of offerings to the temple that God had required, and thirdly, failed to maintain God's covenant with Levi, and number four, failed to uphold God's standards for marriage, which involved two different parts. First, the first part in their audacity to marry foreign idolatrous wives, and secondly, their audacity to divorce their godly, faithful Jewish wives. So that could be two. And then we come to this last one, which is their failure to uphold the character of God. In fact, worse than that, that's kind of a positive way of stating it, but what they're really doing is defaming the character of God. Yes, they're failing to uphold the character of God, but they're defaming the character of God. They're accusing God of injustice and unconcern. And this is a great sin, a great failure of the greatest magnitude. And we need to understand that that is so and why that is so. And so we will do that as we continue to study this passage on this Monday, December 9. And we are dependent upon you for financial help to make this possible. Please consider a year-end gift now that we are in the month of December, to keep the Beacon Broadcast moving forward into the new year. The charge is the first part of verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. That's the charge. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You're wearing God out with your empty words, your hypocritical words, your argumentative words, your proud words. You're wearing God out. His long-suffering, his patience is nearly exhausted. He's been exceedingly patient with you, but you are wearing him out. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but the denial comes next. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And then comes the evidence. Here it is. In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? In that you say, they questioned God's justice, and they questioned God's involvement in the affairs of men. They questioned, first of all, God's justice, his fairness. In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Now, this is actually a fairly common sentiment among people. We find several of the Psalms dealing with something similar to that. The question, why do the wicked prosper? Why doesn't God judge the wicked? This is the basis of what the people of Malachi's day were saying. It's worded a little bit differently here, but I want you to understand what it is they're saying. Again, they say, everyone who does evil is treated as if good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. That's what they're saying. And it is sometimes perplexing to look at the world around us and see that, in many cases, the wicked seem to prosper more than the righteous. Why is that so? Isn't there something wrong here with God's justice, with God's fairness? God tells us that those who sin are going to face consequences and penalties and difficulties because of it. The way of the transgressor, the Bible tells us, is hard. And yet sometimes it appears to our eyes that the way of the transgressor is exceedingly easy. We also find that the Bible teaches that those who obey the Lord and keep His commandments are going to be blessed. And there are even a fair amount of promises throughout the Bible that have to do with a material blessing for those who obey the Lord. And yet we look at the people we know, and we see that sometimes the ones who seem to be the most godly are the ones who are struggling the most financially. And that may even be you. It's hard to figure out sometimes. Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? Some of them who are the most vile, the most wicked, pedophiles and immoral and unscrupulous, seem to become millionaires, multimillionaires, even billionaires, as they wing their way through life with all of the benefits and luxuries that money can buy, and seem to be going on and on this way without any judgment from God. And here's the godly man or woman who struggles just to make ends meet, just to pay the bills, living, as they say, from hand to mouth, living, as they say, one paycheck at a time, hardly able to stretch things. Now, why is that? That seems to be contrary to what the Bible would lead us to expect. It seems to call into question, in some people's minds, the justice of God. But before you go too far down that road, recognize, number one, that your evaluation is based upon sight, not faith. That is, it is based upon what you can see, but it's not based upon spiritual understanding. What the Bible tells you is actually true, and it is often based upon wrong expectations. In other words, you have certain ideas of how it is that God is supposed to dispense His justice in this world. You have ideas about how you think God ought to act, in what ways He should bring justice upon the sinners around us. And the truth of the matter is, if God brought full justice, they would be utterly destroyed right now. But God doesn't do it that way. He does it according to His plan, His design, His timing. And what this really boils down to is the clay questioning the potter. Why do the wicked prosper? Why doesn't God judge the wicked? Why does it seem that everyone who does evil is treated as if they are good in the sight of the Lord and He delights in them? These are the words that are wearying God. Don't forget what this is all about. Back to verse 17 at the beginning, you have wearied God with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and He delights in them. I remember hearing the story about a godly farmer and his next-door neighbor who was an unbeliever, an atheist. And the godly farmer would work diligently 6 days a week, but he would shut down his farming operation on the Lord's Day and go to church and spend that day reading his Bible and giving attention to eternal matters. And his ungodly neighbor, who paid no attention to the Lord's day or to anything that pertained to the Lord, would continue working his farm 7 days a week. And after observing this pattern going on over a period of several months, the unconverted atheistic farmer decided to taunt the Christian farmer. He said, "How come it is that in the spring I plowed my fields and sowed my crops on the Lord's day, and you went to church? And how come it is in the summer that I cultivated my fields on Sunday and you went to church? And how come it is that in the fall I harvested my crops on Sunday and you went to church? And how come my harvest is bigger than yours? Where is the evidence of your God?" And the Christian farmer just simply said, "God doesn't collect all of his debts in September." Bingo. He understood. He understood. And we've got to evaluate things by faith. That is, faith is believing the Word of God and acting accordingly. We know that God is just. We know that the judge of all the earth will do right. He always will. We know that the wicked will be judged. They will not prosper. Now, temporary prosperity in this earth is very minimal. It's really nothing in the light of eternity. We know that God has made promises to his children, and that he will provide for his children and protect his children and take care of his children and will bless his children in this life and then far, far, far more greatly in the life to come. And in the life to come, there will be no comparison to the blessings of the Christian farmer compared to the judgment that falls upon the unbelieving farmer. Well, it'll be a fearful thing for that unbelieving farmer to fall into the hands of an angry God, a God who is justly angry with the blasphemy, with the hatred, with the rebellion of that unbelieving farmer, and even going so far as to taunt the Christian farmer and to rub in his nose the blessings that indicate the long-suffering of God that is designed to lead you to repentance, to show how good God is when you don't deserve it, but instead wickedly to take that goodness and turn it around as evidence that God doesn't care. And that's exactly what's going on here. "In what way have you wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And where is the God of justice?" That's the second one. They question God's justice, first of all, and they question God's involvement, secondly. Where is the God of justice? Why isn't he around during times like this? Why doesn't he make himself known? Why doesn't he act and demonstrate that the godly farmer who went to church on Sunday meets his approval and receives his blessing and delight, and the ungodly farmer who ignored the Lord's day is due for the judgment of God? Why doesn't God demonstrate that? He will. He will. He just doesn't collect all his debts in September. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.